Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
But the story of the two disciples that meet the risen Christ on the Emmaus Road. And embedded into the text, and Luke does this on purpose as he communicates to us some emotional cues. There's at least seven, maybe nine, depending on how you want to count them, where he just describes the emotions of the moment, how they were feeling. And if I would, at least at the beginning of the story, would summarize those emotions, I would start by saying they were people who had a broken heart. That's what I'm going to share with you this morning. When a broken heart meets the living Savior. Now, when you think about a broken heart, I was thinking about this earlier. What would be a good picture, a good visual? And I started just kind of searching through my mind and my thoughts and my memories. And so this is what kind of come to mind. Me as a child, standing on the creek bank of a little West Virginia creek with some of my buddies back in the day, and doing the calculation that if I got just enough run and just enough start, I can jump from this bank and land safely on the other side. And in this memory, as I have it, I remember jumping and somehow in the air, through what ability, I don't know, to be calculating the trajectory and the vector and the inertia and all that stuff, and realizing while I was in the air, I was going to fall short of the creek bank on the other side. You know, it's when you're in that gap between what you want and what you're about to receive or what you are receiving, it's in that gap that a broken heart takes place. That gap between what you want life to be and what you are discovering in your sometimes hard-edged experiences of life, what life indeed is giving you in return. It is that gap. It is in that space that a broken heart exists and a broken heart needs attention. As you will see as we look through these verses, beginning in verse 13, there is a gap in these two disciples, these followers of Christ's hearts, between what they wanted, what they expected, what they were anticipating, and what was happening. And the great news is, and this is the great news for every one of us in this room, everyone listening today, the great news is this, that Jesus is willing to enter right into the midst of your brokenness and mine. And how do I know that? It's because he enters right into the brokenness of these two disciples that were not in Jerusalem. They were not heading toward Jerusalem. They were abandoning Jerusalem. And as they walk away on that Lord's Day evening, afternoon and evening, they were abandoning hope in Jesus. They were abandoning hope in all that they had staked their lives and their reputations on. And they are walking away in the middle of a broken heart. And Jesus steps in. Verse 13, Luke 24. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. That's amazing in and of itself, but look on. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. There's been a lot of speculation. Why didn't they recognize him? Was it their thoughts or whatever? Basically, they didn't recognize him because Jesus didn't want to be recognized. Somehow he pulls this off. Somehow he does it. Because he's going to reveal himself to them after he draws them out and after he lets them deal with their brokenness so that you and I can see their brokenness and you and I can know that those words are true, that he is willing to enter into whatever brokenness we have in our lives. Verse 17, Jesus speaks. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have one with another as you walk and are sad?" There's your first emotional cue, by the way. What is it you're talking about? And they are astonished. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you only a stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which have happened in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word and God before all the people." Did you notice the past tense he uses in that sentence? Who was a prophet. Verse 20, and how the chief priest and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. Brokenhearted, yes, but Jesus is willing to enter into your brokenness. Here's what I want to advise you to do. No matter what kind it is, no matter what your experience is, whether it matches theirs or not, but to bring your brokenness to Jesus. Bring your broken heart to Him. Now, there's several different kinds, and we're going to look at some of these just to kind of get us set up for the response, if you will. But a broken heart can be from sadness, a broken heart by sadness. That's what it says, that's what Jesus says. Why are you having this conversation as you walk and are sad? Sadness is usually generated because of some sense of loss, real or otherwise. You could define sadness this way. Sadness is the gap between what we want to keep and what we have lost. What did they want to keep? They wanted to keep Jesus. They wanted to keep the prospect of a prophet. They wanted to keep this promise that he would do these great things, that they would be part of his kingdom. That's what they wanted to keep. But it was all lost. Why? Because Jesus was condemned by the own rulers of their own people. And he was crucified. He's dead. And sadness sets in. And sadness finds its place to take root in the gap between what we want to hold on to and what we've lost. Here's the great news. Jesus wants to step in, if you'll let him, and heal that brokenness. Jesus wants to step in and mix it up in that area. By the way, Jesus, it says in Hebrews, and I'm paraphrasing a bit, but it says that Jesus in all points was tempted like we are, yet without sin. And literally what that's saying is he had all of the human experience. It's not theoretical for Jesus. It's experience. On the week before these events, as he's entering Jerusalem, and we talked a little bit about it, not particularly in depth, but a little bit about it last Lord's Day, where Jesus enters into Jerusalem. He comes riding down the hillside of the Mount of Olives and across the Kidron Valley, and he's heading into Jerusalem, and the people are waving palm branches and saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But Jesus is struck by sadness. And in that same context, he looks over Jerusalem. He says, Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem. If you would have known the time of your visitation. Because he knew within a week the cries of Hosanna would be replaced with cries of crucify him in the streets of that city. And he talks about his sorrow. He wanted to gather them and protect them. But he says, this city is going to be destroyed, which occurred literally in 70 AD. And Jesus said it this way, described it this way, there'll not be one stone left upon another of this entire city. He felt sadness. He knows your sadness. Jesus wants to enter into your broken heart of sadness, if that is you. Not only that, but look at verse 21. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. You see, a broken heart of disappointment can also be in play. You see, disappointment could be described this way. Disappointment is the gap between what we expect and what we get. They were expecting kingdom. They were expecting a new glorious age for Israel. They were expecting to enjoy all of the benefits and all of the glory from that. Instead, Jesus has been crucified. And now it's been 3 days. Perhaps there was some reason they lingered. You see, they could have left town when Jesus was arrested. They could have left town when Jesus was crucified. They could have left town when Jesus was in the grave. Maybe it was not proper to leave the town during the Passover, but I find it interesting. They leave on this day, and maybe it's just that last little inkling of hope has now evaporated, and it's gone, and we're disappointed. You know, we all start out sort of, I think, most of us anyway, start out very optimistic and about life and where we're going to go in life and all the things we're going to accomplish in life and all the places we're going to go and all the people we're going to encounter. And forgive me for throwing a downer on you today. But, you know, sometimes life just doesn't fit the template of what we imagine it to be. And in those little pockets, in those little gaps, can form a heart, a broken heart of disappointment. But what we feel has not met our expectation. That's what they were feeling. And what God wants us to do is to realize that Jesus will enter into that. And Jesus, in this case, is right there with them, walking beside them. Now, they didn't know it was Him, but they could see Him. You and I can't see Him, but He enters in the same way, to walk beside us, to be there with us. He said it this way, "Behold, I'm going to be with you even to the end of the age. I'm not going to leave you, not going to forsake you. You're not going to see me, but I'm going to be there. I'm going to be present with you." He gives us that promise. Verse 22, they continue their description. "Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. And when they did not find His body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that He was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but Him they did not see." But rather than embracing what they're beginning to hear, rather than staying in Jerusalem to find out what was going to unfold in God's timetable next, they head for home. They're going the wrong way. And I'm thankful that our God allows any place in the road, U-turns are legal. U-turns are allowed. We can turn and go the way we should go. But we're not there yet, because they had a heart that was broken by confusion. Confusion can be defined this way. Confusion is the gap between what we observe and what we understand. There's a lot of things we see, but when it comes to making sense of it and understanding it and trying to figure out what really is going on, into that place can come a broken heart. The great news is Jesus is willing to enter into our brokenness and be there with us. Now, maybe you're saying this morning, "Well, you know, Pastor, I don't really have a broken heart. It's the Sunday we celebrate the resurrection. The music has been glorious. Maybe your family is gathered together. Maybe you've already chewed the ears off a chocolate bunny by now. And I mean, you know, it's okay. There's no big, you know, emotional crisis going on. Why are you talking about all this broken heart stuff?" I've lived long enough to know this, that even in our moments of joy, even in our moments of happiness, when all is sort of in place, because of sin, and because we live in a sinful world, and we are impacted by sinful people, deep down within us there are still those pockets of brokenness and pain. And it's interesting how Satan can leverage those moments of pain to steer us and to put us on a road away from what's going on when Jesus wants to come in and turn us around and give us a U-turn back. He can leverage what we don't understand, what disappoints us, what saddens us. And to bring us to this last point that I want to talk about as far as this broken heart, He can bring us to a point where a broken heart can be caused by our unbelief itself, a broken heart by unbelief. Look at verse 25. Jesus now speaks. "Then He said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and entered into His glory?'" I mean, He puts it right on the line. Foolish ones. Go back to the book of Proverbs if you want to learn a lot about foolishness and foolish behavior. The fool has done this and the fool reacts this way. So He says, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe." I love that He says you're slow of heart to believe. He knows they're going to get to where they need to be. And He's going to walk with them till they get there. But He understands they're sluggish. They're lagging behind. Unbelief can be defined this way. Unbelief is the gap between what we hear and what we can verify. Between what we hear and what they've heard. The women are saying that they've heard a message that He's risen. The tomb is empty. By the way, this really shines the light on the reality and the absolute bedrock foundational reality of the resurrection. Without the resurrection, we should just close our doors and go home and go out of business as a church. We have no reason to be here. We have no reason to preach. We have no gospel to proclaim. We have no hope to share. But with the resurrection, we have everything to share for time and for eternity. It's bedrock. In fact, down in verse 46, and I shared a video. If you're on our email list, you received a link to it. I still am amazed that since Friday morning, that video has been viewed 6,000 times. It's amazing the world we live in. But I shared a little bit from verse 46, where basically Jesus is giving commentary on the resurrection himself. And he says, this is necessary. It was necessary that this happened. This was not optional. This is foundational. And by the way, it is more than an empty tomb. They knew the tomb was empty. They knew there was no body. But there has to be a living Lord that you have to encounter. Maybe you come this morning knowing, well, there's an empty tomb, but you haven't met the living Lord in any dramatic, life-altering, eternity-altering way. That's what the Scriptures want to talk to you about today. Let's talk about finding this healing for this broken heart, finding healing for in the Lord Jesus. Because some very dramatic things happen. I want to read verse 27. This is what it says. And beginning at Moses and the prophets. Okay? Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament. Okay? So he starts in Genesis. And he goes through all the prophets. Basically, he covers the entire Old Testament scripture. Here's what it says. And expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Wouldn't it have been nice if someone had a recording device and would have hit the record button? Wouldn't you like to have Jesus on Jesus? Jesus expounding the truth of himself? Well, it's expounded in the rest of the New Testament, so I don't get too bent out of shape. But wouldn't that have been a marvelous thing and a beautiful thing they heard? But he comes because he doesn't want them to be left in their brokenness. He wants them to make this U-turn and come back to him. Verse 28, then they drew near to the village where they were going. More than likely, that I don't notice that was their destination for a night or their home, probably their home. And he indicated that he would have gone farther, and he constrained them, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. He's accomplished his mission. He brought them. And that just shows us the mission is to introduce himself to them. You see, where do you find healing in Jesus? Well, you find healing by meeting him. By meeting him. He says, our eyes, they say this next phrase, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. It's a very dramatic moment. It says in the preceding verse that he blessed, and he broke the bread, and he broke it. Sounds very upper roomish, doesn't it? Very Last Supper-ish. Sounds very feeding the 5,000 kind of like, doesn't it? I suspect that it tapped back into their memory of this one of those dramatic moments with Christ. We don't know exactly whether just God supernaturally turned on the light. After the first service, someone shared with me, said, and I thought, I can't prove it, and you can't either, but I thought a startling thing. He said, maybe in the breaking of the breads, finally the nail prints were visible in his hands. I like that way of thinking. I don't know if that's so, but for whatever reason, suddenly we see him. We know him. We know him. Do you know him? Or do you just know about him? You've heard some of his claims. You've heard a few of his words. You have some basic understanding about, you know, the crucifixion, resurrection, all that. A few of the stories we've learned along the years. But do you know him? Do you know him personally? Is he someone you relate to in a personal way? Someone that you sense is in your life and someone that you talk to? And you share your life with. Thank you for coming this morning. Thank you for being here. I suspect we have guests with us. We typically do on this Lord's Day. We did in the early service. If you're a guest, first of all, thank you for coming. It takes a little bit of courage to walk into a place where you don't know everyone and to hang around us religious type people. We seem strange, I know. And to sing songs maybe you're not familiar with or have routines that seem unfamiliar, or to hear some guy teach from this old, old, old book. But you've come this morning, and I commend you for that, because if you will do this more than occasionally, we will just share with you from this book what it says about Jesus. And maybe through that exposure to his word, Paul says it this way, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we want to share with you everything we can share with you about the word, that the word of God says about Christ. This is a great place to meet him. It's a safe place to meet him. As Pastor Adam mentioned earlier, we are messy people. We're not perfect people. Look for perfect people. You came to the really wrong place today. Sorry, you messed that one up. We're works in progress. None of it. If you're looking for a perfect pastor, don't look this way. But what we will do is invite you into a safe place where we can just share with you the truth. And if you will give yourself the opportunity to hear what this book says about Jesus, it's in that moment that he can enter in and start healing the brokenness of life and sin and damage that people cause in our life and world. So it says in 27, I'm sorry, wrong verse, 31, their eyes were opened and they knew him and he vanished out of their sight. Now notice what they say to each other. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? They're kind of checking out each other's experience, and that's common. You see, a healed heart not only comes from meeting him, but by believing him. They knew it was him. They've come to this point to embrace that, in fact, Jesus, whom they knew was crucified, whom they knew was buried, who they knew was gone, is now alive. They knew that. They believed that. That was no longer a doubt. It was no longer a question. It was no longer up for review. Have you come to the point that you believe that? I mean, really believe it? To the point that it so grips you that it will absolutely radically jerk you around 180 degrees and put you in a U-turn position, not walking away that's going to be damaging and apart from God, but in a direction that leads not only to blessing, but to bring glory to him. Do you believe that? Have you come to that point of belief? You see, we all have to come to that point where we understand that he is the Savior. There is no other. That he is the one, that he indeed was sent from God, that he indeed was God, that he was dead, buried, resurrected, and he is the only hope, the only one that we can stake our eternity on. Through his death, he paid for sin. Through his resurrection, he verified that he had victory over sin, and he invites us to come to believe. And I would just encourage you, I don't know what point we may be in this morning, but maybe you're at the point you just detect it's time for a U-turn in life. Something didn't happen. Something isn't working. Something in the depths of my soul. There's just too much brokenness and debris in the depths of my heart. I need to come and believe in Christ. We'd be glad to share with you even more than I will do in these few moments how you can believe in Christ. Maybe you got a question. Maybe you just want someone to pray with you. Pastor Tim and Adam will be here at the front after the service. You can just slip up quietly and speak to one of them and say, I'd just like to have a conversation about what it means to be a follower of Christ, what it means to believe in Christ. I'll be out at the back. You can speak to one of us. You can speak to one of us anytime. I just want to encourage you that if the Spirit of God is drawing you to that point of belief, to understand that your brokenness, your broken heart can be healed by belief in him. 32 again. Did not our heart burn within us? This is one of the great things. We just don't miss this. Don't lose the reality that when we open this book, it's not just like some other work of literature. It is a fine piece of literature. It is that, but it's more than that. It is divine. It is God's word to us. And what they were experiencing, we said, didn't our hearts burn within us? They recognized that there was some spiritual divine reality, something going on the inside because they were exposed to the word of God itself. The word of God is living, and it is powerful in transformation of us. If you want to know what we're about as a church, we've boiled it down to four little statements that all kind of flow from the Great Commission. But if you think about it, all of them revolve in some way and connect back to the Scriptures. If you want to be followers of Christ, need to be doing these things. You want to be growing in Christ, you need to have these disciplines as part of your life. Number one is go to church. We do that. We come to hear the Word of God. But secondly, get alone with God. We need to be in God's Word individually, or at least as families, daily, regularly, being in God's Word. You stick around here, we will help you start that as part of your life. Thirdly, we want you to get in a group that you can live life together. This a group link meeting would be a very good thing for you to get plugged into that's already been mentioned. But just to be with other people, to live out the Scriptures and learn it and apply it together, and then get busy using the gifts and talents and abilities to do something to take the Word of God to other people. You see, it's a heart that is healed by hearing Him, by hearing Him, hearing the Scriptures, and just enveloping ourselves in what He has to say. And what will happen? If you put yourself in a place where you're surrounded by the Word of God, things supernatural will happen on the inside. And God can start digging around and poking around in those areas of brokenness and draw us to a place where we ought to be. 33. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those that were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon." And they told them about the things that had happened on the road and how he had made known to, how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. How do you find healing in Jesus? By meeting Him, by believing in Him, by hearing Him, and by serving Him. You see, those that know Christ, those that believe in Christ, that are one of His children, now God wants to use your story to impact someone else. They had their account of meeting Christ, and they went and they told to impact them. And their record is still impacting us all these generations later. And friends, there is somebody who needs to hear your story of what God has done for you. Oh, but Pastor, I don't have some, you know, some people have these great testimonies about, you know, they came from here and now they're there. Mine's just sort of bland. There's someone who needs to hear your story and to see your story lived out as you live for Christ and as you have opportunity to share with them what is different about you because you believe in Christ. That's why we're here. That's what we have the opportunity to do. Even our messy lives? Yes, even our messy lives. So they made a U-turn. They went back into with the fellowship of the Lord. And then 36 and following, you can read it when you have time. But Jesus shows up in the midst of all of them and carries on a conversation with them to verify that He indeed was alive forevermore. You know, there are many unhealthy things that we can do to try to find what we need deep down in our souls, to find the love and the security that we and the peace that we need. Some of them we understand. We, in our community here and in this part of the country, there, I think you're aware of this, there is a scourge of addictive behaviors, and the amount of overdoses that are treated in our community is shocking. And it's not that we're better than anyone else, but that's the damage of people looking for something in a way that's very unhealthy and very dangerous. But I also say this, there's a whole other set of behaviors that are a lot more socially acceptable, but are nonetheless just as damaging. If I'm just living to have a good life, a good career, good job, good business, make a little some money, have some fun, if it's just all about me, it may not be as socially unacceptable, but it's just as damaging. I just want to invite you this morning, and maybe this is a U-turn moment for you if you haven't trusted in Christ, or maybe this is a U-turn moment for those of us that have walked for Christ for a long period of time, because there are those moments when we still kind of just get on the wrong path, and I'm trying to find my fulfillment in other things and other pursuits. And don't try this one. Don't try looking to people to meet all of your needs, right? I mean, have you been there, done that, found it doesn't work? And you might be married to the greatest man on the earth or the greatest lady on the earth or the best parents or the best kids or the best. They're still going to let you down because they're messy, damaged people too. There's only one place we look to find your healing, your security, and your source. And that is in Jesus Christ and Him alone.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.